Good morning, church family. Wow, what a blessing. Where'd Kelly go? Well, he'll be wrong. Thank you so much. What a blessing to have you folks sharing your God-given gifts and talents here. And you know, what a beautiful ministry too. Sometime I'd like you guys to come back and we can just talk about the ministry that you're doing in the inner cities and just sharing God's good news of salvation to people who are less fortunate. And doing God's work. That's wonderful, isn't it? Thank you so much. And wow, what a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am so glad to be here this morning. You know, I told you this so many times. I look forward every single week to being here on Saturday mornings because I know that when I come here, I'm in the family of God. I know that when I come here, I'm going to see smiling faces. I'm going to see people, yes, who have struggles in life, who have difficulties in life, who have pain, who have suffering, but also who are filled with the joy of heaven in their lives too. Thank you so much for how much joy you bring into my life. Thanks again, Kelly, for bringing the family. It's beautiful. Oh, hey, come back. We'll have you back. You know, it's interesting because I was sharing with the worship team before we came out begin the service, that throughout my entire life, even when I was junior high, music was very much a part of my journey towards God. And even when I got started in ministry, it was in being a part of a gospel singing group. And as far back even as high school, traveling around and just bringing joy and happiness and worshiping God through music. And I can't think of a more beautiful thing than people who can sit down and put into words lyrics for music, but then to not only have lyrics, but then to put a tune or a song together is an awesome, awesome talent. And folks, you know, we need to think more about that, because If you look at the scriptures, you'll find out that a large percentage of the words that are written down here in God's Word are surrounded by or part of worship and music. In fact, there are entire books that are lyrics to music. And what's beautiful about the rise in the Western world and spreading all around the world in this area of worship and music is that there are more songs, religious songs, spiritual songs, being written right now, as we speak, than have ever been written before. It is a nonstop flow from the hearts of musicians, from the hearts of God's people, in worshiping and praising Him. I am so, so excited about the period that we are living in now. And I'll tell you, folks, if you want to be relevant, if you want to understand the next generation, or even the generation you're in right now, listen to the music. Listen to the music. If you want to know their heart, you want to know their minds, listen to the music, because it's coming and it's flowing out of their experience, out of their search for God. And I'm so thankful for music teams and groups that are writing music and also singing music that touches our hearts and our lives. You know, if you look at the last book of the Bible, a lot of people think, well, that's a scary book of the Bible. Well, not really. If worship scares you, then yeah. Okay. Yeah. But the bottom line is the book of Revelation is a book of worship from beginning to end. John the Revelator sitting on a stinking island in the middle of the Mediterranean. He's all by himself. He's in a cave. And God brings worship to him, brings beauty, brings, in fact, Jesus himself is seen walking between the candlesticks. He's flowing white beard and hair. That's a description of Jesus Christ. And John is worshiping there. And from that little rock, that island of Patmos, comes a book that reverberates. It just vibrates with worship. Over and over and over and over again, you see a description of heaven. You see a description of worship taking place in heaven, and you have God's saints, and you have the 24 elders, and you have all the angels worshiping God. Wow. Wow. And some of us can barely get up in the morning to come worship God. man, what are we going to do in heaven? Anyway, I get going on that. I'll have to put my sermon aside. Hey, but my sermon is along good lines too this morning for this very thing. You know, I've been talking about this whole idea of understanding God and getting to know God and seeking His face and getting close to God and understanding what it means to journey with God, listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to it speak to us, not just knocking on the door and then running, but standing there and waiting for God to open the door and then hear the voice of God speaking to us. Don't be like the children of Israel who went out into the desert to find God, to seek their God, the God who delivered them from slavery, the God who took them out into the desert place and around Mount Sinai. And then when God spoke to them, they ran like chickens. Read it. It's there. They said, "Oh, don't talk to us, God. It's scary. We'll send Moses up. Moses, you're a brave guy. You go up there. All right, you go talk to God. And then whatever God says, you come back down, you tell us." But you see, they missed the whole thing. The whole point was that God wanted an intimate relationship. He wanted to speak to them. They ran from that. Are you running from that today? You know, we pray to God. We read about Him. We study His Word. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. We stand at the door and we knock. But we never stop to listen. We have all the noise and all the chatter and all the dissonance and all the sounds and the noise of the world around us and all those things that we say make us happy. But do we have true joy in our hearts? Well, as I've studied and as we're moving on through this whole process of getting to know God and drawing close to God and understanding God and hearing God, I just want to review just briefly. You remember last week we talked about the two aspects of the human mind and the body and how we make decisions. And so let's see if you remember what part of your mind is here, this part of your mind that makes decisions. Huh? I hear some mumbling. Speak up. What is this part of your brain? Thank you. Kids are in school, they remember these things. This is your prefrontal lobe right here. Okay? And what goes on in this part of your brain is your decision-making area. It's the area where you look at things and then you decide and you make decisions and you experience and you have emotions and all those things that make us human and not animals, by the way. Because animals don't have that. They can experience things, and yes, they interact with their surroundings, but they have what we call what? Animal instinct. Okay? I know some of you think your dogs are really smart. I think my dogs are really smart. Actually, all three of them, in their own way, they're smart. Except I have a one-year-old that's pretty dumb. Because I've told him 1,000 times, don't chew mother's shabby chic decorations. Well, I keep telling them, you know, my daughter-in-law has this thing. She tells her dogs that if they don't behave, they're going to call the gypsies. I have no idea what that means, so I got to learn what that means. They're going to call the gypsies. Must mean the gypsies are going to come and take you away. But learning to make decisions and learning to process information and learning how to use that information to improve or to better our lives or to make our lives more blessed and more uplifting is unique to the human race. Okay? It's unique to humans. Animals experience things, but they respond by nature. Okay? Instinct. They do the same things over and over and over again, and they can be trained to take those motions and those movements and those sounds and repeat them for a treat. Pavlov's dogs, all right? All of you took that in psychology. Come on. Pavlov's dogs responded to certain sounds and certain things and certain routines that happened over and over again so that when they rang a bell, the dogs would begin to drool. They knew they were going to get food. Okay, you can do that. You can teach a chimp to do cool things, all right, by taking his natural actions and then dressing him up like a little man or whatever, put him on a bicycle, and he'll repeat it over and over again for a treat. That is common and typical of the animal kingdom. And as you go down the chain of the animal kingdom, they get dumber, dumber, dumber. You know, until you get to the insects. Insects are purely, you know, whatever. They just follow certain routines and that's it. And their lives are very short too. But human beings were created in the image of a Neanderthal. Dragging their arms. Knuckle draggers. Is that what we were created in? What does the Word of God say? We were created in the image of... Wow. Why weren't we created in the image of the angels? Aren't the angels good enough? We are unique because we are created in the image of God. Now, part of being created in the image of God then means that we have the capacity, the ability to think, to process information, to make decisions, and then act on those decisions. Now, the processing part, the thinking part, the taking in information through our eyes, through our ears, through our senses, through touching, whatever, all those things are wonderful, aren't they awesome? Every single day, you do things that you take for granted. In fact, you probably don't even know that you're doing it, but you are taking in information constantly through your senses. Constantly. Some of it's habit, but try breaking that habit. Haha. Suddenly it becomes, you're having to use the frontal part here. You're having to reprocess information. Take something that you do normally and then lose the ability to do that, heaven forbid, and suddenly you have to relearn how to walk. You have to relearn how to use your hands, dexterity. Lose your eyesight and you have to strengthen other senses so that you can still survive, right? In the animal world, if they lose their eyesight, if a dog loses its eyesight, out in the wild, it dies, all right? Something else gets it and it becomes a meal, heaven forbid, right? Not our dog, right? Our dog's not my dog, no way. Okay, so let's get some reality stuff going on here. Heidi, come here. She was falling asleep. I had to pick on her. No, she wasn't. Heidi and Ivy, come here. Very intelligent girls, by the way. They're my daughters. Okay, so lucky. If I had two daughters like this, it'd be great. Okay, so what we have here then is that we have the prefrontal cortex right here. All right. That's Heidi, all right? And over here we have the what? What was the other term I used last week? The ganglia. Ganglia, right? Okay. Now, there's other words, they use other words, but I'm trying to keep it simple, all right? So what you have here is, this is the brain, all right? Now, there's other aspects of the brain, but this is the main part of the brain. This part of the brain takes in new concepts, new ideas, new senses, makes decisions, and then it sends information over to this part of the brain because this part of the brain runs the body. You see, this part of the brain teaches you how to move your fingers. It sends information up and down, back and forth, back and forth. It teaches you to walk. It teaches you to do all the things you need to do to live, to survive, okay? And so this is a very important part of the body. But this body is also very capable of doing things without getting a lot of information from over here. It can still do things. They're called habits. They're called things we do that we don't have to think about doing, like answering our cell phone every 5 minutes, or driving. Yeah. It's amazing. I can get in the car, I can be off in thought, and the next thing I know, I'm supposed to be turning to get on to 215 off of Winchester Road, and it's like, wow, I'm already here. Have you ever had that experience? Because it's like, you know, I don't have to think to drive wrong. Because you know when you really realize you do have to think to drive is when you hear this, whoop. Then you know that it takes more than habit and pure routine. Then you know you've done something that you shouldn't have done, like answering your cell phone or driving too fast. Suddenly now you have to think. And the first thing you think about is, what did I do wrong? Because a lot of times we don't know we did anything wrong, right? See, this part of the brain took over, and this part of the brain was asleep. All right? You get it? Do you see what I'm saying here? Now, so this part of the brain has to inform that part of the brain on a regular basis. Okay? That's called, well, there's many names for it. It's called being aware of your surroundings, putting it very simple. It's also even simpler than that. It's called thinking. All right? Dog doesn't have to do that. So the dog operates over here. You can sit down. Thank you so much. I wanted them to see the beautiful faces. See, you don't want to look at me too long. You want to look at them. But, okay, does everybody follow me? If you say no, then just say it out loud. I want to hear it. Okay, do you know what we're saying here? We're saying that it takes a conscious thinking process to decide whether something is good for me or harmful to me. All right? Now people say, well, who's going to decide what's harmful to me? You know? One, I don't see them here this morning, but our race car drivers. Anyway, they're probably out partying somewhere. But here's the thing. One person will say, well, I can drive 150 miles an hour. No problem. My car is very capable of that. I can drive 150 miles an hour. I've been trained to do it. I've been on the track up on Fontucky. I know how to go around the track. I can go 200 miles an hour if you give me the right car. Because I know how to race. I know how to drive. I've been trained, I'm experienced. So I should be able to drive 150 miles an hour between Fontucky, which is, by the way, Fontana. For those of you who don't live up there, don't know what that means. I can drive between Fontana and Palm Springs at 150 miles an hour. Okay, sure. Yeah, you can. That's possible. Sure. Never come close, but I've tried. When I was younger and... You know, they say that boys from the age of 12 to 25 are brain dead. I didn't like that when I was that age. I couldn't even get insurance when I was that age. I had to use my mother-in-law's insurance. She's never forgiven me for that either. But anyway, the point is, you may very well be able to drive 150 miles an hour, but... There are safety laws. And we have people that make sure you keep those safety laws. Mainly for the safety of others. And if you want to be stupid, go ahead. But it's mainly if you own the freeway, fine, you can drive 150 miles an hour. But you don't own the freeway. So there are people put in charge of making sure that you drive safely so people won't die. I know that's hard to understand for certain age groups. I remember being there. But experience taught me a lot of things. And that is the process of thinking rationally, thinking responsibly, thinking in a way that teaches me to think about others rather than just myself. And you see, a narcissist is someone who only thinks about himself or herself. He doesn't think about other people and their well-being and their happiness and their joy. Not a very happy person to be. If you are a narcissist, God help you. All right? because you're really in a bad place. Think about it. If God had been a narcissist, what would have happened? He wasn't. He thought about us. The Bible says, and he sent his only begotten son. Okay? We broke the speed limit. And because we broke the speed limit, we were in danger. And God sent us his word. So, the job that Heidi has is to help Ivy understand that there are principles to live by that will make Ivy safer and happier. Okay? Safer and happier. And those principles are the parameters by which we drive our lives as we journey through life. You know, people say, well, the Ten Commandments is so hard to keep. I hate those laws and those rules and blah, 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 blah. Well, you know what? All of them make sense. If you want to approach it from a non-religious standpoint, from a purely secular standpoint, there's very few countries, and I enjoy doing study of cultures and social groups and the studies of social groups and anthropology and all those things. There's very few cultures, and I can't even think of one right now, where there are not rules, if you want to just say it flat out, rules to live by. Even the most heathen, most decadent, most, if you want to say, evil societies, which there have been a few, still have rules. All right? Some of the basics, very basics. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can find that everywhere, anywhere. There might be slight alterations here and there, but believe me, there was a time if in some countries, if you even looked at another man's wife wrong, your head was off. I've lived in those countries. They have rules. They have regulations. And yet they don't worship God. They worship idols. God gave the children of Israel principles to live by. Those principles are at the very base, the very basic guidelines for our lives. Okay? And if you adhere to those, the bottom line is whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have a happier life. Psychologists will tell you that. All right? You're going to have a happier life. But here's the thing. Just adhering to a set of rules doesn't save you. All right? Being a good person doesn't save you, doesn't give you eternal life. All right? I've met a lot of good people. I've met a lot of good people on Harley Davidsons. I've met a lot of good people in a lot of places that you would not expect to find good people. And yet, they are good people. Get past the big, bad, tough, whatever exterior, and you find somebody who is a very kind, caring person. All right? But being a good person does not give you free entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You see? Because the kingdom of heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and he said, I've come to establish my Father's kingdom. And they said, oh, okay, so that means then you do this and this and this and this and this, and you pray this and you eat this. And so if you do all these, then Jesus, that means that, well, we do all that, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you don't. You break my Father's laws all the time. And so they said, well, then which one's the most important one? Tell us, Jesus, which one is the most important one? He could have named any of those 10. He bypassed it all and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Good luck trying to do that. How many of you can say I've done that all my life, or even for the last week? Well, some of you might be able to do it for a week. How many of you absolutely just adore and love your neighbors? Anybody? I'm not talking about those of you that live next door to your mother-in-law. Come on. I'm talking about just the run-of-the-mill, every typical neighbor. How many of you can say that when somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I turn the other cheek? How many of you love your bosses or co-workers or the government? How many of you? Jesus said that the most important commandment, the greatest of all of these, is love. Love. And I know there's, I'm sure there's people, you know, most of you know better, but some of you might be saying, well, there you go, Pastor. That's talking about love, love. You sound like Paul McCartney, you know. My goodness. Well, it was Paul McCartney didn't say that, and he didn't originate it either. Love is the very foundation of God's kingdom. If you can't love, then you haven't even started building on the foundation. And that's not just loving those that are lovable. It's not loving those that you think agree with you. There's a lot of haters right now. And people are making up their minds who they're going to hate and who they're going to love. Well, Jesus said to love your enemy. All right? Maybe in the case of America, you know, love the opposite party. If that's possible, try it out and see. Because Jesus said, that's really the essence of my kingdom. Because you know why? Because humans have tried from the very beginning of time to follow the rules that they broke in the garden. And the rule number one that they broke in the garden was they stopped loving God. That's the bottom line. They said, oh, We'll make our own destiny. We can become God. Oh, there's the beginnings of narcissism. We'll become like God. Well, who said that first? Lucifer said that first. He said, I will be like God. I will rise above God. God's no better than I am. He's no... Really? Huh. If your dog could talk... I know a lot of you have dogs. I have way too many dogs. But if your dog could talk and one day he walked up to you and he said, and there are dogs that talk on TV now, it just blows my mind. There's an entire show from what I understand that's all based on a dog that talks. But dogs do talk. But if a dog came to you one day and said, you know what, thanks for raising me, thanks for feeding me, thanks for taking care of me, thanks for working hard 24/7 so that I can have a nice air-conditioned home to live in, with a nice couch to lay on, with a nice green backyard, thanks for all that, but now I'm going to be on my own. I don't need you anymore, because now I'm going to become greater than you. I'm going to do all the things that you do, and even better. Really? That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. That's what Lucifer did. He said, I will rise above the Most High. And then he said to Adam and Eve, God's just tricking you. You can be like Him. And that's the problem. We have been trying to be like God. We have been trying to rise above God. We have been telling, our frontal cortex here has been telling the ganglia that it's really, you can be like God if you just try a little harder. If you just have a little more money. If you just get enough education. If you just have the right car and the right home and people of influence around you, you can achieve, you can rise above, you can be the best, be all you can be. Well, I like that idea, I really do. But being all you can be, as Jesus said, is to be the least, to be humble, to be the last in line and not the first in line. Isn't that right? Wow. That's revolutionary, don't you think? That's a mind blower. To become the least, to become the humble one, to be the one who goes down and feeds people in the inner city and gives them food and brings joy and happiness and music to them. Wow. That's amazing. That's different, isn't it? It's so much easier. Here, let me just give you some money in my offering plate and let's just, you know, let somebody else do it. That's easy. Jesus came down from heaven. Heaven? What's that? You don't have an idea of what heaven's like, not even a concept. Eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, what God has in store for us in heaven. We haven't a clue. We go, oh yeah, it must be something like Vegas. Or it's got to be, no, it's got to be Disneyland, because Vegas is really bad news. They take all my money. So does Disneyland. But $100 tickets? Oh my goodness. That gives me a good reason not to go ever again. No, I like it. My grandson likes it. But think about this, folks. All right? Think about this. We try to understand heaven through our own understanding, our own process here in our brains. We are very limited on how to describe heaven. You think Isaiah and Jeremiah and John and all those people, you think they were limited in trying to understand and explain heaven when they saw it? Yeah, you better believe it. So what we read in the Bible that describes heaven, it's not even a drop in the bucket of what God has for us. Can I get a hallelujah? An amen? Huh? What are you waiting for? All of you come here every week. All of you study your Bibles. All of you pray. All of you ask for the Holy Spirit. When you knock on the door, you better sit and think and meditate and read God's Word, because God has a plan and He has something so beautiful that your mind can't even imagine it. Not even imagine it. We get little tastes, little bits of it when we hear beautiful music. We get little tastes and bits of it when we see a beautiful sunrise or sunset. We get little bits and little tiny, you know, like if I offer you a chocolate donut this morning, what if I said, well, all you can do is touch it with your finger and put it on your tongue. That's it. Would you like that, Pam? Me too. My doctor said I can't. See, I already have regulations now. I had my day of driving 150 miles an hour. Now I got the law coming down on me. No sugar. Yeah, that's what happens when you get to be 63. So all of you that enjoy your donuts, enjoy them now. Because someday your doctor will say, no more. But here's the point, folks. We don't even have an inkling of what God has in store for us. No matter how hard we try. But it's beautiful to try, isn't it? Don't you think? Use your imagination. I call it the sanctified imagination. My grandfather was an evangelist. He was also a very good artist. And sometimes he would come up with things, very creative person, maybe hyper creative. And he would draw pictures. And then we would say, well, Grandpa, is that really what it looks like? And he would go, I have a sanctified imagination. Can't argue with that, right? And he was a preacher. He's working for God, so you don't argue with him. But here's the thing, folks. God wants us to build strong. He wants what goes into the senses. Remember teens, young adults, they're not teens anymore when they were teens. Remember in Sabbath school we talked about the five senses? Remember the little doorways to our brain? There are doorways to our brain. And those doorways are all marked the five senses. Touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. Right? Five senses. They're paths that lead right to our mind. And there's only door handles on the inside and a lock. All right? Nobody can come through that door unless you open the door and let them in. So, we had little songs when I was a kid. Touch not, taste not, da 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 da. I don't know, Sabbath school? It was to teach us at a very young age to not get into things that were not good for our mind. So, what we let through that door into the mind will directly influence, because it goes from here, and you make a decision, and that decision then goes into the ganglia, and then that sends out information to follow with action. Thought becomes action. See the process? Very simple. I don't know why I didn't wake up to that sooner in my life. Especially when I was a teenager. What I think becomes what I do. Confucius didn't say that. Who said that? Whatsoever man thinketh? Jesus said that. Okay? What you think can become what you do, or what you say. All right? So it's the old thing, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage through those doors, and what's going to come out the other end? Garbage. 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 You put God's word in, you put God's principles in, you put God's values and beliefs in, and what's going to happen? What's going to come out of here? Well, it's not going to be garbage. But then we have the problem that the Apostle Paul says very clearly in Romans, and I brought this up last week. Why is it the things I want to do, I don't do, and things I don't want to do, I do? There you go. That's the war. That's the great controversy. That's the battle. That is what's going on. And that battle is not out there. It's in here. Oh, we all say, yeah, but we prefer the battle to stay out there. We like what's going on over in the Middle East because it tells us that Jesus is coming soon. We like this and we like that because, well, we just know that these are all events that are going to take place. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Be careful. Be careful. The real battle is right here. The real battle is for your soul. All the other is prophecy. Don't make prophecy your religion. I know people that do, believe me. Believe me. There are people that if they don't get their prophecy fixed every week, they go ape. They go crazy. Oh, what's that video again? Oh, man, that was incredible. They tell everybody on the phone. Nah, nah, nah. You know, you should have seen that video. I'll send you a copy. Blah, I get this, too. I get it. I get it. I used to do it, too, so. Of course. Is if I can keep the saints fearful, if I can keep them on edge, if I can keep them in anxiety, they're never going to want to lift their hands and praise to God. They're never going to want to sing His praises. Because God's got them in a neck lock. He's got them in a head, or neck, whatever, I don't know. He's got them in a lock. And He's telling them, here's what's going to happen to you, and this is what's going to happen, and if you don't do this, and you don't do that, you're going to go down. That's not a loving God. Excuse me, that is not a loving God. A loving God says that He is one who comes through the peace and the joy and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And He calms our fears. He puts His arm of love around us. He is merciful. He is loving. Wow. You know, The more I study into how our minds work and how our actions are directly related to what we see, what we hear, what we eat, the more I realize what a horrendous job God has to get through to our hearts. We throw up so much. We throw up so many walls. We have so many barriers that we throw in God's face. And God says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear and you open the door, I will come in. I'll pitch my tent in your backyard. I will be in you and you will be in me. Just as I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Those aren't just words, folks. Those are not just words. Jesus said that Himself. And the disciples said, well, show us the Father. And He said, you've been with me so long and you haven't seen the Father? Some of you might say, well, I have a hard time with Christianity because I've never seen Jesus. Well, that's because you're looking in all the wrong places. Jesus said, I'm in you. You are my hands. You are my lips. You are my eyes. You are my feet. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Build my kingdom. Build it strong. Build it on rock, solid rock, with concrete and iron rebar. Build it strong, because if you build it on anything else, read the text when you have time this afternoon. If you build it on anything else, fire is going to come along and burn it up and destroy it. A flood is going to come along and wash it away. It will no longer be there. But if you build strong, you build on the power of God. You build on a life that is conscious of the Spirit's leading, then there's a place for you in God's physical kingdom and His spiritual kingdom. But it starts with the spiritual, and it'll end with the physical. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Can't come soon enough. How about you? Okay, let's sing a couple more songs. But before we do that, as the team gets up, I just want to let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing. Father God, as we've studied your word and we look at examples of your people throughout time and throughout history, we realize that we all struggle with the same thing, and that is that war, that battle that goes on in our minds and in our lives and in our daily living. Lord, we all are human. None of us are perfect. None of us have the ability to keep your law perfectly, even though we try and even we argue about it. But the bottom line is, we need Jesus Christ. We need you as our personal Savior. Come into our hearts. Come live with us. Live in us and through us, we pray. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.